I'm starting with a series this morning, and sort of the words that came at the end of the worship really confirms what I want to speak about. And so this morning is sort of an introduction to this series, and my aim is to prepare you for when Pastor Cias comes in 2 weeks' time and for the School of the Supernatural. And so I'm speaking to you about Thy Kingdom Come. And this morning is basically about preparing the way. So last week, I spoke about eternity, for those who were here. And I showed you an image of a dot and then a line with an arrow. And the dot represents this life, and the line represents eternity. So this life is as long as a dot. Your whole life, even if you would live 100 years, equals the length of a dot. A breath, the Bible says, as I read last week. Just a breath. That's how long your life is. Okay, so we can maybe try that again. Would you quickly breathe out? Your life is over. When you die, you breathe your last. And from God's perspective, life is that short. And I must say, when I start thinking about that, I live differently. I don't know about you, but suddenly my priorities change. Suddenly I look differently at life. Would you agree? You live differently because suddenly you realize life is short. And so about Thy Kingdom Come and how it connects with that is that we are now in the dot. But the question is, what are we living for? Are we living for eternity, or are we living for the dot? Because the Bible says that at some point when we die, the Bible says each and every person on the face of this earth will stand before God. And we'll give an account. As we've been speaking about finances and stewardship the last month or so, but it's an account about your whole life. Every facet of your life, you will have to give an account. The Bible says God's going to open the books. You are going to stand before the glorious throne of God, and Jesus the King and the Judge will sit on that throne. And there's going to be 100 million people standing behind you and more. That's about how many they can get into the throne room, according to the book of Revelation. 100 million plus in the throne room. And then you're going to stand there. And everybody's going to look at your life. And you're going to think, oh, that's going to be uncomfortable. And so you're going to give an account. God's going to ask you, what have you done with your life? How have you invested your dot? How have you invested your little breath? And what will there be rewards for those who are Christian and trust in God? We will spend life in eternity, but we can still barely just make it and be poor in heaven. Or we could, in a sense, by God's grace, stand boldly there and know, God, by your grace, I've done it all. I've lived for you. I've followed you. My mission has been to please you. God, it's all been for you. So how will our judgment day be? And it's something we have to think about, because that will determine how we live. That will determine our focus. And I spoke about this last week as well, where Jesus says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. But if your eye is good, if your perspective is good, your whole body will be full of light. So if you see life in the perspective of eternity, your life is going to be full of light. You're going to live correctly. You're going to prioritize correctly. You're not going to be upset about nonsense because we're just here for a time. I'm just coming through. Home is heaven. Do you know that? Can you maybe say that? Home is heaven. That's home. We are designed for heaven. We are designed for God. But you wouldn't think it if we look at most people's lives, most Christians' lives. We live as if this is forever, but it isn't. I remember when I was a student, I'd always, when people speak about, you know, the end of the world or the end of eternity and all those things, I just say, God, please don't come back before I get married. It's all I want. I just want to be married. I just want to have a honeymoon, Lord, just once. So I'm okay. Some of you are in trouble. Something to look forward to. A few weeks ago, we had a prayer meeting, a church prayer meeting, yeah? And the one guy, Johan Gansevoort, he had a word. He said that morning he was praying, and God showed him a picture. And this picture was sort of intense in the sense that he saw a picture of a dove, of him holding a dove in his hand. And he was just stroking this dove, just like being very friendly with the dove. And then he says, suddenly after that, he saw himself taking the dove and throwing the dove against the wall. And that was like shocking. I mean, when he shared that with us, it was like, whoa, that's like intense. That's like scary. What does it mean? But it really spoke to us because I really felt it was a word for us and even for myself. I felt I really need to take this seriously. God is trying to tell me something, and maybe us. And what I believe partly what it means, I'm going to try and explain what I believe that word means. But the dove most probably speaks of the Holy Spirit, and then it speaks of a believer who has relationship with the Spirit, desires the things of the Spirit, desires all of that, but at the same time, somehow, that same believer treats the Spirit of God with disrespect, to put it lightly. And I don't think necessarily we always realize when we do that. So I'm trusting that as I'm going to be sharing, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and speak to us and minister to our hearts. And in a sense, show us if we might be doing that in our lives. Okay, so I just wanted to be open to the Spirit of God shining His light on your heart. And so what I'm going to speak about in the broader context is we desire God's kingdom to come. We desire, I mean, Jesus taught his disciples and he said, guys, pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the prayer the disciples were taught to pray. Then in the book of Acts, they prayed that 120 upper room praying. Probably God, let your kingdom come. And then in Acts 2, it happens, as Kuba shared. That's exactly what I wanted to mention as well. Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples, 120 of them filled with the Spirit. And then what happens next? The kingdom comes. 3,000 people come to Christ. And what I learned from that is that the kingdom must first come in us before it can come through us. The kingdom must first come in us before it can come through us. And so in these coming weeks, we're going to be speaking about the kingdom coming through us. But first, it needs to come in us. And so I believe God is wanting to shine His light on our hearts, that we actually evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, where is my heart? Do I have a hard heart? Or is my heart soft and open to God? What does it mean when the kingdom comes? That means the reign of Christ is established. When the kingdom comes, then the reign of Christ is established. And this amazing scripture shares what the kingdom is about. It's not a political system. It's not an external something necessarily. But Luke 17, verse 20 to 21 speaks, where Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So you see, it's not just about praying a prayer to Jesus and saying, Lord, I believe in you, and Lord, whatever. It's not just a simple prayer. There's something that should happen on the inside of us. The reign of Christ, the rulership of Christ, the King, should be established on the inside. That is the proof that the kingdom has come, when Christ reigns on the inside. So it's an internal thing. Our lives should align with the rulership, the reign of Christ within you. Now, how does this happen? How can the kingdom come through us? And how can the kingdom come in us? How? You need to surrender to who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and lives on the inside of us. And we need to surrender. And I think this is so standard Western Christianity for us. You know, we just do it in our own ability. We take the scriptures and we see God says do this and do that. And what do? We go and try and do it in our own ability. Anybody tried doing something in your own strength for God? Does it work? Nah. You can't change yourself, and you can't do the will of God without His help. Probably the greatest change in my life came the day I realized, God, I can't. Not without you. I need you. I need your help. And especially when it comes to our hearts, we need God's help. We need His help. You cannot do it in your own ability. And so last week I shared this scripture, Isaiah 1, verse 19 to 20. And I just want to take it a little bit further. So we're looking at our hearts this morning. We're prying a little bit. But I believe God wants to do a wonderful thing in us. The scripture says, if you are willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. Beautiful. God speaking to the Israelites and saying, guys, I've blessed you with this land, Israel. I've blessed you with this land, Canaan. If you are willing, if your hearts are right towards me and you obey me, you're going to eat the good of the land. The blessings of God are truly going to be a blessing. They're going to be precious. They're going to be special. You're going to eat the good of the land. But then it says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what does it mean to be willing? Willing speaks of a heart completely devoted to the will of God. In other words, it's your mission. God, I want to please you. My mission is in life. It's God, your will be done. I don't just want to pray your will be done. I want to have your will be done. I want to do it. I want to be part of that. I want to be an instrument in your hand. So that willingness, again, that softness, that gentleness, that when the Holy Spirit comes and taps you on the shoulder and saying, hey, maybe put off the TV, come spend some time with me. We're like, yay, no, or whatever. Just an example. But the Holy Spirit coming and gently knocking and saying, how about doing this? Come and do this. Come. And how does our hearts respond? Is there a resistance? Is there a hardness in a sense? Obedience. Doing the will of God to the letter. There are so many examples in Scripture, especially the King Saul, where he did 90% of the will of God. And God was saying, that's not good enough. I want my whole will be done. 100% obedience. Why? Because He's the King of the universe. He's a great God. He is worthy. It's a kingdom, and he wants to establish his kingly reign and rule. But then we need to obey. Again, it's about the heart. It says in the scriptures in Matthew 6, it speaks about the meek shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness is power under perfect control. The best example I've ever heard about this is like a horse. A horse that's made for battle. A horse that is designed, strong, powerful creature, and his master wants to ride the horse into battle. But the horse has not been broken in. The horse is stubborn. The horse chooses his own way. That master cannot trust the horse, because if they galloping into battle, a shot goes off, the horse decides, I don't like this, and it goes left. The master is in trouble. Would you agree? You need to know, you need to be able to trust the horse and say, I know you, you will not divert. I have spoken, I've told you the way we're going to go. You will do it. How many Christians are there that will stay course, will stay on the path, that will obey the master and go for it? I think that's one of the reasons God cannot trust us with his Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. I believe that's why God can't trust us with so much of him, because he knows that if he gives us so much, it probably corrupt us and destroy us, because we have not come to a place of willingness and obedience. It's a liberating place to be. I believe it's a place where God can trust us. So where are your heart at? Are you surrendered? Have you been broken in by God's grace and his goodness? Have you come to a place where you know that God, I trust you? Even if you say run into battle, if you say do that, God, I'm going to do it because I trust you. It's going to be the best for me and for your kingdom. Do you trust him? Do you trust the Spirit to go wherever he says, wherever he leads? But then it says in that scripture, but if you refuse and rebel, it says you will be devoured. And basically that just means to me, it will lead to pain. The will of God is a safe place to be. The will of God is a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of blessing. But when we refuse and rebel, then we go off course. Off course. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to lead us, then we'll veer off course. You'll get hurt. The kingdom will go on, but you will get hurt. And so there are a few things, four things, that you can just evaluate your own heart. Maybe I'm preaching to all the converted this morning, I don't know, but just evaluate your heart. Just be open. Maybe it's just for some of us, I don't know. But refuse and rebel is sort of a stubbornness. Stubbornness. So one way of seeing it, you choose your own path. You choose your own path. I'm just going to go my way. My way. Own path. Secondly, you don't consult God. You don't like take it seriously, to go to God and say, God, what do you think? What do you want me to do? I'm not talking about what shirt should I wear or something like that. I'm talking about the big stuff, important things in life. God, what should I do? Consulting God. Thirdly, ignoring clear commands of Scripture. You know it's in the Bible, but you just ignore it. That's like stubbornness. And I think the fourth thing that clearly manifests it the clearest is our response to people, especially people in authority, in whichever part of our lives. Your boss, if you are a wife, to your husband, you know, what? How's the heart? Is there respect to him? Even if you ask him, you to do something, do you respect him? Despite, where's the heart? Where's the heart attitude? How's the heart? Or you're an employee and your boss is wrong. Yeah, he is wrong. He is being miserably wrong. Do you still honor him? Do you still respect him? Or is there a hardness on the inside? You see, we're called to be Christ-like. We're called to be, I often think about this, we get tested every now and again. Some of us more than others. We get tested. And then it happened to us a while ago again. People criticizing, being unreasonable, you know, saying stuff that isn't true or whatever. And something on the inside of you just wants to, okay, now I'm angry. How can somebody be so unreasonable? You know, and you just want to be unchristlike. And then I'm reminded, be mature. Be like Jesus. Humble yourself. Forgive. Be Christ-like. You know? But there's this inner thing sometimes just wants to step up when I get into the flesh. And just let it go. Surrender. Humble yourself. Let the stubbornness and the rebellion go. And I think often the reason this happens in that scripture, the rebel, if you can just put that scripture on again. The refuse and rebel. I think we try to protect ourselves. I think we are often so insecure. God has not brought the type of healing into our identity, some of us into our identities, that we try to protect ourselves. And so we refuse and we rebel. And then we run outside of the will of God. And I've been there many a times. And I'm so thankful I'm growing. I'm not freaking out that much anymore, which is awesome. I'm getting better when people backstab me and are ugly and negative. And it's okay. Happened to Jesus as well. But will we be Christian? Will we be able to handle it? Will we be able to forgive, or will we refuse and rebel and be immature and foolish? Because that's what it is, immature and foolish. So God helps us through His Spirit, but we have to surrender to Him. Another area, I was thinking this morning, I was praying, and I thought another area where this might kick in, and you have to evaluate yourself, is like with membership. There's so many people that don't want to be members at a church. Why? Why don't we want to be members at a church? I'm not saying you have to be this church, but wherever. Why not be a member, you know? I'm like thinking, you know, as Christians, we've been called to lay our lives down for one another. Somewhere in the Bible. We're supposed to lay down our lives for one another. So why is it so hard for people to make a basic commitment to say, I'm in. I commit to relationship here. And I'm going to trust and to grow to a place where we can truly be mature. I don't know. I'm just thinking. Evaluate your own heart. For me, that just makes sense. It's just simple for me. Maybe commitments may be easier for me than for most. But we have to ask ourselves, is the Spirit of God leading us or is self leading us? Okay, so I'm just throwing it out there. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts this morning. Okay, another one. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Now this is, the Lord gave me so many scriptures about this. So I'm going to be not long this morning. I'm just going to give you the one. Ezekiel, God speaks to the prophet, and he says, he speaks about the people coming to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, so they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. How's that for a scripture? But their hearts pursue their own gain. And I think it's something we have to evaluate continuously in our own hearts. What is my mission? What am I pursuing? If I'm pursuing selfish gain, it's all about me, my comfort, and my will. We're going to miss God. Because the Spirit of God would lead you where it's not about you, not about your will. and not about your comfort. That's just how it works. Selfish gain or selfish pursuit. And I think this is where I think we often grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the dove in our hands, and we're saying we so want God to speak to us. Oh God, we so want you to bless us. Oh Lord, I so want the miracles. I so want to prosper. I so want my marriage to work. I so want this, all these things. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, okay, how about this? How about doing this now for me? Then we say, no. No, it doesn't work like that, God. You're confused now. This is what I want. And this is about me and my comfort. And so we have to evaluate our hearts. I'm sure all of us want the fullness of God in the midst of this church and in the midst of our lives. We want it. I want it. I want the kingdom to come. But I realize the kingdom cannot come if the kingdom doesn't come inside of us. It cannot. We are deceiving ourselves. And I believe that's why God gave us that word to just say, guys, let's just evaluate our hearts again. So we shouldn't say just, how will this benefit me? I should ask the question, God, how will this benefit you? Because you are my passion. You are my mission. You are my desire. You are my everything. So pursuing own gain is, I think, a big problem when it comes to the fullness of the Spirit. And then this next one, holiness. Preparing the way for the Holy Spirit. I think another reason why the dove of the Holy Spirit is grieved is because of a lack of holiness. It's like there's sin in our lives, but we sort of ignore it. It's not really such an issue. Sin. I want to counter them and say it's a massive issue. It doesn't freak God out. I mean, it's not like God's saying, oh, this is so horrible. He's not freaked out by sin. He dealt with sin on the cross. He overcame it. But if you keep it hidden, if you keep it in the dark, it could bite you. It will bite you. I'm reading a book about John Wimber, the man, he was a guy who started the Vineyard Christian Church movement, Christian churches. He tells a story. He's sitting on an aeroplane in America. He was between visits or between speaking engagements. So he's speaking, lots of speaking engagements. He's tired. He's getting onto the plane. He's saying, I just want to chill out, God. I just want to relax, you know, just because he's on his way to his next one. And he says, just he's sitting in the aeroplane, and his eyes are moving around, looking at this thing, and he's looking at a guy just across the aisle. And suddenly he says, he sees words written on the forehead of this man. And he read the words, adultery. And then he like, and he looks again, and he still sees the words, adultery, written on this man's forehead. And then as he was like staring at the guy, and this guy got uncomfortable, like, why are you staring at me? And then God gave him a name of a woman, a lady's name. And so so he asked him, what does the name Linda or whatever mean to you? And the guy's like, whoa, we need to talk. So it was a big Boeing, so there was an area like area where they could get up, walk upstairs and go sit somewhere and chat. And so the guy, they went upstairs and sat around the table, and this guy asked him, how do you know about this? What this name? How do you know her? Who told you? And he told him, no, God told me. He told me that you're in an adulterous relationship with this woman, and if you go on with this, you will die. God says you will die. And so when this guy realized it, he came to his senses and sense, he committed his life to the Lord. He started to pray together and he started to cry out and weep there in the aeroplane. He says the stewardesses were crying as well because everybody was hearing what this guy was repenting about. It was an amazing God moment. And then he challenged him, go tell your wife. Go tell your wife. And so his wife was actually sitting next to him on the plane. So he went back to his wife, and John Wimber went back to his seat, and he saw them speaking. And they were not, both of them were not Christians anyway, but the husband in the end led his wife to Christ as well. And they turned back to the Lord, or turned to the Lord. But you see, that's like a Holy Spirit moment. God knows. And I think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we think we can go on with our lifestyles as if God doesn't see. He sees. He knows. And it grieves Him when we worship Him and go on as if there's no sin. Bring your sin into the light. Submit it to God. Allow Him to wash you and cleanse you. Speak to somebody about it and deal with it. You are offending God if you don't deal with a sin. If you deal with it, God is blessed. Scripture says the angels rejoice whenever a sinner repents. God rejoices. He's not angry then. But He might not appreciate it if we don't bring it into the light. Hey, this is good preaching. Uncomfortable preaching. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you say holy? That's His name, Holy Spirit. He can only dwell on the inside of us when there is holiness at work. And that form of holiness might be different for each of us. We might have different weaknesses, different issues. But our bodies are temples, and we need to value our bodies so that the Holy Spirit can come and live on the inside of us. It is the most glorious thing. I think the greatest highlights of my Christian walk on a personal sense is the times where I can really stand before God blameless because of what He has done, but also because of how He has forgiven me for what I have done. And I've received the forgiveness, so there's no more guilt, no more shame, no more accusations. I am free. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And then you have boldness. Sin causes our hearts to become hard. Sin causes our hearts to become hard. Whatever sin that might be, selfishness, self-pursuit, whatever, it causes our hearts to become hard. Do not fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. Joshua 3 verse 5 says, God speaks to Joshua and then He tells the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders amongst you. So it's like, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for the great wonders. Prepare yourself for the miracles. Prepare yourself for His presence. But you have to pursue holiness. And God will help you. You cannot do it in your own ability. God will help you. Now, this is also a great scripture. Second last scripture. Mark 3, verse 1 to 5. And this is where it speaks of the hardness of heart. And this is what I believe God is wanting to speak to us. I really feel the Lord has given me the word that I'm speaking to you this morning. I feel this more strongly than most of the words I've shared with you this year. I really feel this is a word for us. In Mark 3 verse 1 it says, and He entered the synagogue again. This is Jesus. And a man was there who had a withered hand. His hand was broken, maimed, lame, I'm not sure. But he had a problem with his hand. So they watched Him closely whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Just to give you the picture. The religious people, yeah, today's people will be the Christians with the Bibles going to church, trying to catch Jesus out in this specific scenario. There was a man who had an injury on his hand or a sickness or a disease, and Jesus wanted to heal him. They didn't have a sock with the man's hand. They didn't have a sock. They didn't have an issue that this guy needs healing and he needs love and compassion. They didn't have an issue with that. They wanted to catch Jesus out. They were so focused on their own stuff. They were so focused on their own will. They were so focused on their own agenda that they missed Jesus completely. Now look at the next verse. Verse 5. This really spoke to me this week. It says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. He looked with anger. Now, I'm sure there's a few people probably in the church here that are going to think, oh, my heart is so terrible, and then probably there's nothing wrong, you're fine, okay? Some people receive every word for themselves, and they go, I'm so horrible Christian, terrible sinner, and then there's like no sin, and they're wonderful, okay? So if that's you, don't embrace it. But some of us might actually have hard hearts. And I'm just praying for myself. I'm evaluating my own heart. I'm saying, God, do I have a hard heart? Do I lack compassion for people? Am I only in it for myself? Where am I at? Is it just me, myself, and I? But it says here, Jesus was angry. So question, can Jesus become angry? He can. When? When hearts are hard. When we are unwilling, when we are stubborn, when we don't want to listen, when we don't want to turn, when we want to hear. And I feel for Jesus here because I'm a parent. I have a 2-year-old. Now imagine this. I love my boyki and I will lay my life down for him. But do you have any idea how frustrating it is when a dad tells his 2-year-old, my boyki, cake for papa, look at dad, and he says no. Then I become angry. Then I think, I'm going to give you a hiding, and I didn't think it would ever be so, but I'm going to enjoy it. You know, when you don't have children, you think, oh, I'm always going to be so holy and self-control. I'm never going to get angry. Now, I tell you, my wife borders on sainthood, and she loses it with the 2-year-old. I think there are few things as frustrating to a relationship when the one part in that type of relationship doesn't want to listen. I think that's how God feels. Imagine, I mean, in the wilderness, over 1 million Jews. He has just delivered them. He has set them free. He has blessed them. And they are stubborn. And then God loses it. Go read Exodus. Moses had to grab God and say, God, don't do it. Don't kill them. He didn't sort of grab them, but he said, God, please don't. It was like God was pleading Moses, please let me do it. Please let me do it. They're making me nuts. It's like the one guy says. He says he loves God because he just likes how God operates. Because he takes it, and he takes it, and he takes it, and he takes it, and he takes it, then he takes it no more. Enough is enough. Let's deal with it. And that's our sort of God. He's slow to anger. Great in mercy. But we need to be willing to humble ourselves before him. So Jesus can become angry when we are stubborn. And these religious people, they lack love. And I tell you people, it's easy for us to get there ourselves. Jesus has saved us. I'm going to heaven. Now I'm living for myself. It's comfortable. I have my house, my stuff. To hell with the rest of the world. It's easy to get there. Very easy to get there. And so we have to ask ourselves, God, make my heart soft. Make my heart soft so that your spirit can work in me, so that your kingdom can come through me. Acts 7, verse 51, the last one. This is where Stephen is again speaking to the religious leaders, and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So it was uncircumcised in heart. There needed to be a cutting of filth out of the heart and ears. They heard what they wanted to hear, and they rejected what they wanted to reject. They weren't open. Say, "God, whatever you want to speak to me, speak." Okay. So the kingdom must first come in us before it can come through us. Worship guys, you can come forward. And I want to ask, I'm going to put four questions on the screen. And I just want us to evaluate our hearts. Evaluate ourselves. And bring that before the Lord. Let me just pray for us first. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you. You love us so much that even as a dad would correct his son, you would come and correct us who needs to hear your word. Holy Spirit, we repent of grieving you. Holy Spirit, we repent of living life our own way so often. Holy Spirit, we repent of being stubborn sometimes. And so God, we pray that you would now speak to us by your Spirit. That you would come and show us, God, what part of this message is relevant to each of us and what is not. Lord, I just thank you for clarity. That we'll not be condemned when it's not your will. But God, may we also not reject a word that might just be from you directly for us. God, we desire your fullness. But we know, God, it will and must be on your terms, not ours. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to come and speak to us. Come and circumcise hearts and lives, Lord. For some of us, it's a massive repositioning of our priorities and focus. And so, Lord, I know many of us are saying, "God, but I don't know how. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to live differently." And so, God, we call out to you this morning. We ask that you will help us. Make us holy, Lord. Help us to break free from sin. Help us to break free from selfishness. Help us to lift our eyes to you. And as our heart melts, as our hearts melt, may that river of life flow in. Your Spirit bringing life. Your Spirit bringing peace. Your Spirit restoring. Holy Spirit, forgive us. These four questions. to you, and I want to give an opportunity to you to respond, to bring your hearts before God. First question is, does the love of Christ reign in your heart? A good check for this in the small groups, if you are in a small group. Do you care about the people in that small group with you? Do you actually care for them, or are you indifferent to them? How could we ever love the people outside the church if we cannot love those on the inside? So evaluate your heart. Love is a choice. Are you at least willing to try? Are you at least willing to give God an opportunity to work in your heart? Second question. Are you serving God because you want to please Him at all cost? Or as long as it is comfortable for you? Is your comfort more important to you than pleasing God? You need to evaluate. Third question. Are you ruthlessly dealing with sin in your life? Or are you entertaining it? Because, hey, it's not really such an issue. Question number four. Is your heart hard? Is your heart hard? Or is it soft and responsive to the Holy Spirit? Starts by saying, God, I give to you my life. I give to you my heart. I surrender. A good test. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Do you love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have goodness? Do you have gentleness? Do you have faithfulness? Do you have self-control? It's a test. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you, God, that you have such awesome plans for us, your people. God, you so want to bless us. But God, when we are like 2-year-olds, that says to Daddy, no. That challenges you. And that strains the relationship. And so, Father, we pray for each of us here this morning. Just come and shine your light. Just come and shine your light upon us. So if one of those four things are relevant for you, that you feel that the love of Christ isn't reigning in my heart, I'm struggling to love the people, other Christians, or any one of those four questions, if that's relevant for you, would you just stand? Just where you are, just as a response to the Spirit, just to say, God, I want to bring my heart before you. Remember that picture of the dove. That's what we do to the Spirit of God when we choose our own way. God, we worship you. let's just sing this as a prayer of consecration. Inside out.
I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
My heart
and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To love you from the inside.
Lord, we pray, take control. We give control of these areas of our hearts and lives, God.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To love you.
Just pray the following and say, Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart and in my mind and in my life. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Establish your kingdom reign in my heart. Just take a moment and just speak to the Lord. In whatever area you feel God is speaking to you, just speak to Him and just bring that before Him and say, God, I commit this to you. And And if there is sin in your life, make a commitment today to speak to somebody, to bring it into the light and to deal with it. Just pray. Just welcome the Holy Spirit in. Just say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my heart and into this temple. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my thoughts, into my imagination. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my emotions. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my desires. Lord, circumcise.